Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to the table, ladies. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, ladies, we're going to continue our conversation that we started yesterday about ministry burnout. It's a very common thing. And by the way, that ministry can be defined as anything that you do for the Lord, anything that any job that He's got you doing. It could be in your church. It could be at an outside organization separate from your church. Could even be in your own home if you're doing a Bible study. Ladies, if you have little ones, boy, that's your ministry right there. Nancy, and I know we talked about this yesterday, we've both hit a wall at times, and some of that is self-inflicted, isn't it?
It is. And many times it's because you are not really connected to the vine. You're trying to go it alone, and that can be a terrible, terrible sin. It can also lead to people-pleasing, and it totally disrespects God and His power. It's almost as if He's incapable, so I have to do it all myself. How arrogant is that?
Very much so. But you know what? Every single one of us who listen to this program today can relate, I'm sure. I know I can. And we were sharing yesterday just what happens when you do get burnout and just the devastating toll that it takes on your body. It's much better to prevent ministry burnout than it is to try to recover from it once it happens, because it can be a long road to hoe. I'm mixing my metaphors here. Road to hoe is, I think, what it's called. But, you know, we can really do some damage when we're in that state of just frazzledness. We can react out of extreme emotion. We can damage people. We can damage ourselves. Mm. Boy, you know, the list is so long, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. And that's something that really goes hand in hand with it, because it really leads to stress. So it can lead to physical or mental collapse because you have allowed your body to get run down, going without rest, or just letting that stress work in you. And it can really hamper your immune system and open you up to all sorts of things, not to mention, of course, the heart disease and things like that, that it can also lead to. Just to remind you, this was the literal definition of burnout, the reduction of a fuel or substance to nothing through use or combustion. And when you think of that particular definition, and I had mentioned earlier, not connected to the vine, doesn't it remind you of that? When Jesus was talking about how He is the vine and we are the branches, and apart from Him we can do nothing, and that those branches that are fruitful, He prunes for greater fruitfulness. Yeah. And that pruning sometimes we don't like. And when He tries to prune something away from us, have you ever tried to cling to it and not let go of it and say, no, I can do this. I want to keep going with this.
Yes.
And it's not pretty. And when you have lost the sustenance of the vine to that branch that you were trying to maintain on your own, it does not go anywhere. And it really is the epitome of what you would call a fruitless endeavor.
Well, let's talk a little bit about some things we need to consider to either prevent burnout or to overcome it. And one of the questions that we can ask ourselves is, how do I know for sure that God has called me to this ministry? Did He really do that? You know, because one of the biggest reasons for burnout is that lack of, fit. Now, let's talk about the ministries we just spoke of. Sometimes your ministry is your family, your little ones, your husband. And if you're in that situation, He did call you to that because you have them, and they are yours to steward. And so we're doing that not for ourselves, not because it's cute, although they certainly are, but for Him, to make them precious in His sight, so that they learn that obedience, they learn what it means to understand the full gospel.
Absolutely. And in those instances, He wouldn't have given you those children if He did not want you to do that ministry. But there's other instances where you might step up in a church to take on a ministry because you say, oh, hey, I've got a lot of talent in this. Maybe you might have done it because oh, well, I know social media backwards and forwards, so I'm the perfect person for this.
Are you talking about me?
Well, I'm just saying.
Okay.
But sometimes we have to realize, you know, the cliche is God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called.
Ah, okay.
And you look at, like, for instance, the example of Gideon in the book of Judges, chapter 6. And Gideon was hiding in a wine press, in the bottom of a wine press, trying to winnow grain to keep it away from, was it the Midians or somebody like that? There was just subjugating Israel and taking everything they had. And an angel appears to him and says, "Hail, mighty warrior." And he's like looking over his shoulder, "Who are you talking to?" So, you know, the people that are least likely, according to the world's wisdom, to succeed at something are the ones that God usually picks. And he is the one who makes us fit a ministry that he has called for. So if you're not feeling that, or even if you're talented and you're going nowhere with it, then you might want to consider maybe this is not what he really gave you those gifts and talents for.
Yeah, and if you're being asked to do something that you know he's not calling you to do, or it interferes with your family and what you're really supposed to be doing, you can use the N-word, and that's the no word. I know that's hard for us ladies sometimes to wrap our minds around, but we can set boundaries. Another question we can ask ourselves is, where am I getting my strength to serve in this ministry? You know, if it's on your own strength, Nancy, you're going to burn out very quickly. If it's on the Lord's strength and you are abiding in him, you're going to find that you are able to keep on keeping on.
Yeah. And, you know, sometimes you have something just plop right in your lap. That doesn't mean necessarily it's from God. One thing I've learned in life is that the enemy will put tasks or ministries or people in your path who are really dry footpaths, and it's just to keep you all worn out and busy from doing the real work of God. So it takes a lot of really introspection and looking at yourself and examining, okay, am I trying to do this on my own self-reliance? Am I trying to do this because I want to be looked up to by all the people in the church and do this ministry? Mm. Am I doing this because I want people to like me? So you really do need to look at your own heart when you're taking on those tasks.
Yeah, those are the wrong motives, by the way. And if you find yourself striving to do things for attention or so that you can gain the favor of maybe your favorite pastor who's looked your way, oh boy, ladies, we need to repent of that right away and make sure that our motives are true. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you, your own motives. Read Scripture, understand what it says, and I think that you'll have your answer.
And the last question we need to ask ourselves, am I taking time to stay filled and balanced? You know, we have to keep our lamps filled with oil, and that oil is the Holy Spirit. And we can't do that if we are out on our own trying to do it ourselves. We need to totally rely on him. And we need to understand that he gives us rest along with that empowerment for ministry. And I think that when we don't take the rest, when we just burn ourselves out the entire week long, we are really disobeying his providing us with the Sabbath for that purpose. And we're also robbing ourselves of the opportunity to truly be connected to him.
Yeah, ladies, if you missed yesterday's program, do get the podcast. But Nancy, you mentioned yesterday that Jesus really is our example for this. He got away frequently to be alone with the Father in prayer. And of course, since he was the author of Scripture, he knew those. But we need to do that. We need to be filled with Scripture, understand God's breathed out word, and let us meditate on that day and night, because that is truth. And believe me, you will be energized the more time, and you've probably found this for yourselves too, that the more time you spend with him and away from the busy work of life, even if he's called you to do it, he wants you to be with him. He wants you to abide in him and know his word. Hide it in your heart, and that will give you that true peace and that true strength that you need to do the task at hand.
And remember, even a ministry can become an idol.
Yeah.
So make sure that you are like Amy said, staying plugged into Him, staying connected with Him, and doing what you're doing for the right reasons, for His glory, for His kingdom, not for yours and not for your love and acceptance.
You know, if your work has become an idol, or if you're finding that you're becoming a people pleaser or looking for the approval of others, thankfully He can give us the gift of repentance, and we can confess and give that back to Him and just ask for that cleansing again. And that's one of those always yes prayers that we can pray for, you know, just seeking Him. All right. Well, speaking of seeking Him, we are going to set this aside, and we are going to open up our Bibles way back to the Old Testament. We are in the book of Ecclesiastes, and our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian, is here with today's lesson right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Today we're in lesson 6, and we will be in chapter 2. Just a couple of verses today. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 26. In the verses for today, we have the first of 6 conclusions in Ecclesiastes, each of which emphasizes the importance of accepting life as God's gift and enjoying it in God's will. So let's read the 3 verses, starting with verse 24. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Solomon finally brings God into the picture. But I have to admit, commentators view what's being said here a little bit differently. Some, if you will, see it's like it's a glass of the meaning of life, and some see the glass half full and some see it half empty. But Solomon's not advocating here, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not what he's saying. That's the philosophy of fatalism, not faith. Rather, he's saying, thank God for what you do have and enjoy it to the glory of God. Paul gave his approval to this attitude when he exhorted us to trust, quote, in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That's 1 Timothy 6:17. So in verse 24, Solomon makes it clear that not only were blessings from the hand of God, but the enjoyment of the blessings was God's gift to us. So our approach to life in this case is for us to, one, enjoy the simple things of life. That's what he's saying here. You know, food, drink, work. Number 2, recognize God as the source of all benefits. This goes along with what James says in James chapter 1, verse 7. At the very beginning, he says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Then the third thing is recognize that the good things from His hand are designed for our enjoyment. I find it interesting that when you read chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 in Ecclesiastes, he considered it evil if a person had all the blessings of life from God and could not enjoy them. And we'll be looking at that down the road. It's interesting to see why the Jewish people read Ecclesiastes at the Feast of Tabernacles. For Tabernacles is their great time of thanksgiving and rejoicing for God's abundant provision for their needs. The translation of verse 25 in the New American Standard really is better and less awkward. It says, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without Him? I say amen to that. In verse 26, it's important to see that we seek to please the Lord and trust Him to meet every need. Let's read that verse again. It says, For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for wind. God wants to give us wisdom, knowledge, and joy. These are three gifts, and these three gifts enable us to appreciate God's blessings and take pleasure in them. Not so with the sinner. And I think many of us know, and the Hebrew word here for sinner is one who falls short, who misses the mark. And, of course, that's of the standard of God's righteousness. So he says here, the sinner may heap up all kinds of riches, but he can never really truly enjoy them or be satisfied with them because he's left God out of the picture. And in fact, his riches may finally end up going to the righteous. That doesn't always happen, of course, but God does make it happen sometimes. And Solomon says in Proverbs 13, verse 22, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So Solomon says, this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. He's not saying that when the sinner has to give his accumulated riches to one who is good before God, that that's the vanity and the grasping for wind. It's the meaningless and chasing after the wind for the sinner to heap up riches and still ignore God. That's vanity and grasping for the wind. What Solomon says here in verse 26 about wisdom and knowledge reflects the truth he gives us in Proverbs concerning wisdom and knowledge. In Proverbs 2, verses 6 through 10, he says this, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretions will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil. A final thought. Apart from God, there can be no true, lasting enjoyment of blessings or enrichment of life. It is good to have things that money can buy, provided you don't lose the things that money can't buy, like your relationship with God. What are some signs that money or possessions have become a top priority in your life? What are some blessings from God that give you great enjoyment? What do you think your attitude should be toward the work you do and the material possessions you have? With this lesson, we've completed the first section of the book. He presented four arguments that seem to prove that life is really not worth living. And here they are. The monotony of life. You know, nothing new, nothing changes. The vanity of wisdom. That was chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. The futility of wealth. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And the certainty of death. Chapter 2, 12 through 23. His argument appears to be true if you look at life under the sun. In other words, again, only from a human perspective, leaving God and eternity out of it. But when you bring God into the picture, everything changes. God has not been mentioned until today's verses. Life and death, wisdom and wealth are all in his hands. He wants us to enjoy his blessings and please his heart. If we rejoice in the gifts, but we forget the giver, then we are ungrateful idolaters. In the next eight chapters, chapter 3 through 10, Solomon will consider his four arguments that life was nothing but chasing after the wind. He was too wise a man to let his own arguments go unchallenged, so he examines them closely now and refutes them. At the end of each argument, he'll say, "Enjoy life and be thankful to God." You can download the study guide for today's lesson at naomistable.com.
All right, Nancy, well, we've gotten to this point in our lesson. We're talking about these conclusions that he is making there in the book of Ecclesiastes. And for such a wise man, he's coming up with some interesting conclusions, isn't he?
He sure is. And he's finally coming around to saying, look, you know, all of this is depressing, but thank God for what you do have in life and enjoy it to the glory of God. And that's really where you get any kind of meaning in your life.
Yeah. And, you know, ladies, you may have felt at some time or another kind of the same way if you've ever had that mindset where, you know, everything is hopeless. What does it all mean anyway? And I really think that it goes much more beyond just having the positive attitude. You know, we can go to any speaker anytime we want, any internet. We can even go to some mega churches and get that rah-rah, all-encompassing, you are wonderful talk, you know, that pep talk. And you know what? If it's biblically based, that's wonderful. But most of the time, pep talks are all about making yourself feel good rather than helping us understand God and glorifying Him.
Oh, without a doubt. And I think that when you look at how do we enjoy the things in life, you know, you don't have to have a lot of stuff. Yeah. You don't have to have a lot of wealth to realize how many ways He blesses you every day. I mean, every time I pull up to the Y or to the mall and I get a great parking place, I'm thanking Him because I know He cares for even the little things when it comes to me. And just having that ability to see all the ways that He is blessing you. And I don't think any of us does that perfectly.
No.
But I think it's a valiant goal for each of us to try to do, to try to see those little blessings.
Yeah, if you find yourself slipping into a negative thought pattern, you know, I'm just complaining all the time, look around you. Just stop. Just stop talking. Stop thinking. And look around you and see what God has done in your life. See the ways that He has taken care of you. Maybe not in the way that you would have wanted, but the way that He has really carried you through some tough times, the way that He takes care of you always.
Without a doubt. And Ruth pointed out these three things that we really need to do taken from this lesson. And the first one, enjoy the simple things of life. You know, even so much as when you walk out and it's kind of threatening rain or something, but you see this incredible cloud that has the light shining through it, and it's so beautiful. Just even the simple things of life. The second one was to recognize God as the source of everything. And that's something that I think we take for granted too often.
You know, I just remember this time that I was at a Bible study, actually, and we were walking into the building, and it was about March, and everybody was pretty much fed up with Wisconsin weather and winter, and all of a sudden, these beautiful big flakes started swirling around. I think half the women in our group went, oh, not again, not more snow, and the rest of us were going, oh, thank you, God, this is beautiful, and then, of course, the first group looked at us like we had two heads, but I think at that point, you're ready for winter to be done, but again, just seeing those simple things and seeing His glory in all of it.
Yeah. You know, the third thing she brings up, too, is recognizing that the good things from His hand are designed for our enjoyment. I think too often there's a thought that, oh, well, if I enjoy anything, then I must be sinning. And it's that kind of very stark mentality. It's almost the mentality that the desert fathers had, that they tried to deprive themselves of absolutely every physical comfort and many times many physical needs, and thinking that that would be pleasing to God.
Yeah, you know, those desert fathers that some people in the spiritual formation movement point to, that's the reason that they had their visions, was they were, some of them were subjecting themselves to extreme cold. They were whipping themselves. They were, you know, extreme heat. They'd go for days without food or drink. And so a lot of people look to that and think that's spiritual. No, that's self-deprivation.
That's dehydration.
Exactly. That's what that's talking about. The true wisdom, of course, comes from Scripture, and we can certainly look to that rather than to people who had denied themselves out of that feeling of guilt, like you said, Nancy, that they shouldn't be enjoying things.
And as long as you are not putting those things that you get from His hand above Him, that's the key. But, you know, there's something else to add to this, too, is do you recognize even the hard things as coming from His hand? And do you thank Him for those?
Ouch. Yeah.
He does a great work in us. Sometimes it's pruning, as we talked about when we were talking about John 15 earlier. And sometimes it's a matter of the suffering refining us, as a silversmith refines silver until it is so pure as he burns off more and more dross that he can finally see his face in it. And that's what God's trying to do to us, is burn off our dross so that he can finally see his reflection in us.
Well, you know, those five little words that are so hard to say, thank you, Lord, for this suffering. Can you imagine that if we did that, we could truly understand that, yes, he is in everything, the good and the bad. So, Nancy, as we close out the program, I know you found some scripture that sort of ties together all of these things.
You betcha. We are in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Oh, Nancy, thank you for reading that. And ladies, I hope that inspired you to want to dig deeper in Scripture. If it whet your appetite, don't deny that appetite. Get in there and fill your hunger for His Word. And I know that you'll be blessed by doing that. And that's what He commands us to do, is know of Him through His Scripture. So we're going to leave that here. But tomorrow we will be back. We'll have another lesson from Ruth Christian. And, of course, another topic for you to think about as we go to God's Word. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.